All right. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. We had an awesome time of worship with Deshaun ministering music to us, little old hymns, new songs. It was a blessing. Wish you were here. Like the postcards, right? Wish you were here. If you're watching by Facebook, come and join us and be a part of worship. But we're glad you're here. We're glad those are here. Louise, we miss you. We prayed for you. We hope you feel better. Elizabeth, we missed you. We hope you're getting ready for this new job and lots of money. Got to borrow $5. No, just kidding. All right. Enough foolishness. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7 as we continue this great, great gospel of the kingdom. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a sickle that breaks up the fallow ground of our heart, and Lord, plants the seed of your word that we might bring forth fruit in due season. We give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week we kind of left off this kind of a Sermon on the Mount part, where it ended with Jesus reminding us that the person who hears his word and does them is the man who builds his house on the rock. And so we want to remind ourselves again, it's not the hearing of the word or being able to quote a scripture, it's doing what it says. Amen. Chapter 7. Now, when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So he's not just sick, he's at death's door. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And so this particular centurion was favorable to the Jews. He was a friend of the Jews. He wasn't a Jew, but he was a friend of the Jews and had even spent some of his money building the synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. I can't even get my kids to do that back when they lived at home. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him. Now, you have to stop and think about this. This is Jesus, God incarnate, and he's marveling at a non-Jewish man. But he's really not marveling at the man. As we read on, he turns around and he says to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And so you might say, well, what really impresses Jesus? It's not, you know, my big oratory prayer. It's not how much I give. It's not even my church attendance, though we should not miss church. It's faith, amen? Faith makes Jesus marvel. That you want to impress Jesus, have faith in God. Have faith in God's ability to heal, to save, to deliver, to restore, to renew. Have faith in God. That's what we need to have. And Jesus is marveling by this guy because he says he had not seen so great a faith, not even in Israel. Now, I just want to talk for a minute before we go on about this whole concept of authority, because the centurion he's a military man. You know, if you've ever been in the military or you know anything about it, you know, when I first joined the Air Force right out of high school, I didn't know what I was getting myself into, first of all. But, you know, you go down, and, you know, back then my hair was down to here, and I had rainbow-colored clothes and bell-bottoms on, and, you know, and we have our luggage, and it was a long day. You know, we were spent all day in Oklahoma City going through this rigorous physical, and then they bussed us to the airport, and they flew us to San Antonio, Texas, and by now it's dark. It's 8 o'clock at night. I hadn't had dinner, and they get us out there, and they bus us, and some guy with this blue Smokey the Bear hat's there, and he tells us to set our luggage down. So we set our luggage down. He goes, no, you are no longer individuals. You are part of the military now. You belong to me. You belong to the government. Pick them up again. So we picked them up again. Now put them down. We put them down again. No. You're no longer individuals. If you pick them up, you pick them up together. You set them down, you set them down together. And for 15 minutes at 8:30 at night, in the middle of nowhere, I'm picking up and putting down my suitcase with all these other guys looking at, like, what did we get ourselves into? And that was how we were introduced to basic training. So, and of course, I could give you more stories, but you get the idea. It's about discipline. Amen. Now, another story I have, when you're talking about authority, see, that guy had the authority to tell us what to do. Now, we could have said, well, I ain't going to keep doing this. I'm going home. And then they throw you in jail because you've already signed on the dotted line, right? So there's consequence. So anyway, but another great story of authority is I was living in Tulsa. I was at about 71st and Lewis. And I don't know what the intersection's like now. It may even be bigger, but back then, the intersection was wide as some of Tahlequah's streets are long. You know, two turning lanes here, two turning lanes here, two here, and the huge intersection around 70, I think it was around 71st and Lewis, and the light was out. And they had a traffic cop there directing traffic. Now, he was impressive. You know, he had a hat, and he had a silver whistle, and he had white gloves on, and he's doing this fancy stuff, and cars are going and coming. And I'm in one of those two left lanes, and I got my blinker on, and I thought he pointed at me, and I started to take off, and he blew that whistle and put that hand out, and I didn't even have to think. My leg said, hit the brake, and I hit the brake. Now, I got to thinking about that later, and I thought, you know, that guy, if I kept going, he couldn't have Supermaned my car and stopped it. But that hand stopped it because behind that hand and that glove and that badge was the authority of the Tulsa Police Department with all of its tiers and all of its legality. And so it was not so much the man but the authority behind him that caused my leg to slam on the brakes when that whistle was blown. And this centurion says to Jesus, I understand the principles of authority, and all you need to do is just speak the word. He could speak the word because Jesus had behind him the portals of glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe Ephesians says it. And so it was God, the creator of the universe, operating, the power of the Holy Spirit operating in and by and through Jesus Christ that gave him the power and the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And the centurion says, yes, I got it. I understand who you are. I understand what you got. Just speak the word and it'll be done. And why don't we have that kind of faith? Amen. Why don't we do, you know, if we did, we'd probably see more of our prayers answered. Amen. And I'm throwing me in there. Sometimes we look at the flesh, we look at the natural. But Jesus is impressed by faith. And we need to understand that he has all power and all authority. Amen. You know, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. That's why we are supposed to go and preach the gospel, because of his authority operating through us. Amen. He has the power. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? And so when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around, and of course he said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So this is the first miracle in Capernaum. And now we get to the second one, verse 11. It happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, it's not a boy, it's a man, but she's a widow. We don't know how old this man is. The Bible calls him a man. So, and she's a widow, so she's probably up there in years. Her husband is, we assume, has passed away. And so it's a grievous thing to lose a husband, I'm sure, and then to have a son die on top of that. Don't you know God loves people and he cares about our hurt? He sees our tears. And so this dead man is being carried out of the city, and the mother, the widow, is there. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He had compassion. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were afflicted of the devil. Jesus has compassion. Amen. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus sees your tears. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, they used to sing that song, "Just a Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right," in my grandmother's church when I was a kid, sleeping on those wooden pews. And I got saved just before my 20th birthday. And the first time I heard that after I got saved, I remembered every word. You know, that's in your, it's in your subconscious. You know, I was little. I wasn't singing it. I wasn't reading the hymnals. I was sleeping. Praise the Lord. This is why we need to talk to our kids. We need to talk to our grandkids. We need to speak the word over people, because the word does not return void. Praise God. So he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Now, I'd like to know, when I meet this guy in heaven, I want to know what he was saying. Don't you? The Holy Spirit at least teases us. He says he just was raised from the dead. You know, I would probably be shocked looking around. But he's talking. He's saying something. What could he be saying? Send me back to heaven. It's so much better there. I don't know what he was saying. Or, "I was just talking to David. Where'd he go?" You know, or "My great grandfather was giving me a tour." I don't know, but he was talking, and we don't know what he was saying. But he presented him to his mother, and then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us." Now, one of the things I've noticed. Well, let me finish the sentence. A great prophet risen up among us, and God has visited his people. One of the things I notice in the Gospels, every time Jesus does one of these miraculous things of healing someone or casting out devils or raising the dead, the people are scared. But, you know, but they lived with, you know, the demonic that lived in the graveyard. They were used to him. But when Jesus casts the devils out, they're scared and say, "You need to leave. You're freaking us out." You know, the demon people get too comfortable with their demons and uncomfortable with God. Amen. They're not uncomfortable with religion. They're uncomfortable with resurrection God stuff, and it freaks them out. Oh, man, I want to freak somebody out, don't you? I want to scare them. Ah, God is alive. You know, he's coming back. Praise the Lord. So the fear came on them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And truly, God did visit his people. Emmanuel is one of the names of Jesus, and it means God with us. So truly, that was the ministry of Jesus, bringing God down to man. And this report about him went out throughout all of Judea and all of the surrounding regions. Now, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, they're reporting to John because John is where? Anybody know? He's in prison, right. So he can't go there. He's got his disciples coming back and reporting to him what's going on. It's like, what's he doing now? Well, hang on, we'll go check it out. And so they're coming back, and they're reporting these things to John. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, I love this, because this is so powerful when you understand what's going on. John has lost something being in jail. You know, why is he saying this? Was it not John who said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? I mean, he was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. He identified him as the one back before he baptized him. And now he's in jail and he says, are you the coming one? So the question is, what happened to John? What happened between thou art the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world, and are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So we're going to get to that. I just want to set the stage there. And so when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave the sight. And so Jesus answered him. So I want you to look at how Jesus is answering him. He's answering him. This is why I love Bible prophecy. Because Peter said it this way, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I have something even better, a more sure word of prophecy, he said. And so Jesus isn't answering him yes or no. He's pointing out the fulfillment of prophecy, what's going on right in front of his eyes. Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now look here. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So there's the answer right there. John has taken offense. Well, who offended him? Jesus did. How did Jesus offend him? Left him in prison. You see, this goes to the whole root of why we suffer when we don't need to, because we begin to diminish or lose sight of the power of God, because God is not our spiritual Santa Claus. God is sovereign, and he makes sovereign decisions. And this is what I, as much as I love to preach faith, this is the one thing I have against the whole Word of Faith movement, because a lot of it makes God a spiritual Santa Claus and takes out God's ability to just choose not to heal or not to deliver. The three Hebrew children said to them, we know God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we will not bow to your golden image. They got it right. God is sovereign. He can. He's able. It's not that he's not able to deliver or save or heal, but he may choose, for whatever reason God chooses, to not deliver or not deliver John from prison and allow him to be beheaded. We don't know why. Who was it? Andrew. Was it Andrew, I think, that was killed with a sword, right, bam, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, and the other guys lived. We don't know that. That's God's decision to allow that to happen. He's sovereign. Amen. And a lot of people lose their faith. A lot of people get mad at God. A lot of people quit going to church because God didn't answer the prayer the way they thought God should answer it. You hear what I'm saying tonight? I mean, they refused to allow God to be God. And I had to learn this the hard way. You know, when my first marriage of 25 years failed and all hell broke loose, I remember going, God, you know, I'm the man that's the preacher. I'm the one that's answered the call. I'm the, you know, and God didn't just say, oh, well, I'm sorry. Let me just make everything right, you know. And I had to learn about the sovereignty of God. And, you know, oftentimes And the scripture says his way is not our way, as far as the heavens are above the earth, you know. Oftentimes, those times when God doesn't come through, so to speak, are the times that we grow, times we mature, times we learn to trust God, depend on God. You know, that whole trust thing, it's not trust if you got money in the bank account. It's not trust if you know where it's coming from or how it's going to happen. Trust is when it's not there, amen? Trust is when God doesn't show up at 11:59. And you say, well, Lord, it's 11:59, you know? Now, he's 11:59 God. I have faith that God is able to heal, deliver, and save to the uttermost. But I got to let God be sovereign. I got to let God be God. And if he doesn't, for whatever reason, I'll understand it when I get to heaven. We'll understand it better by and by, as the song says, right? And so Jesus ends this message to John, you know, the dead are, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, that is the blessing right there. You know, Lord, I'm believing for you to deliver this or do whatever, and you didn't. Oh, well, I can have a blessing by just not getting offended at God, not getting mad at God for not coming through. And there's the blessing, amen. And so it's a mark of maturity. One of my cousins told me a story that she had went to visit my grandmother when she was still, you know, in a right mind and still knowing what was going on. And she was telling her about some big problem she was going through. And she said, my grandmother said, well, sweetheart, we can't live on the mountain all the time. You know, and that's what those old saints understand. There's going to be mountaintop experiences. There's going to be valleys. And that's just the way it is. It's the life. If it was all heaven on earth, heaven wouldn't be as appealing, would it? But, you know, we are pilgrims here. We're pressing on. We're going through. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This is not our home. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. So don't get mad at God. Don't get offended. You want to be blessed? Blessed is he who is not offended, Jesus said in me. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are of gorgeous apparel and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is who it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that's kind of double talk. It sounds a little confusing. You see, you have to understand, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets because he's operating before the crucifixion. Amen. So even though we think of John as being a New Testament prophet, no, he's under, the last of the Old Covenant prophets, if you want to say it that way. And so he's the greatest. He's putting him above Elijah. He's putting him above all of these, Moses, all of these Old Testament prophets. He's the greatest. But notwithstanding, you and I are greater than John. And you see, the reason why we can say that, we may not have the kind of calling John had. We may not do some of the things John did. But John was still covered by the blood of bulls and goats, and we're covered by the blood of Christ. And that's really the big difference right there. Because, you know, the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to forgive sin. It could only cover sin. So John was operating under that covenant. And that covenant was insufficient. The book of Hebrews says there was a better covenant, right? A better promise. And that's why we're better than John, because we're under the better covenant, the better promise. And so we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see bloods of bulls and goats. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and we are clean through the blood, and therefore, notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so, aren't you glad, amen, that he said, I outrank John the Baptist, you know, but we're glorying in the cross, not in ourselves, right? And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And that's the thing with the Pharisees, you know, anytime you don't get it, I think Chuck Misler said this, just look at what the Pharisees did or didn't do and just go with the opposite, right? You know, so it was good to be baptized by John. It's not that John's baptism wasn't important. His was a baptism of repentance, which prepared the way for Christ. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. It was the will of God for people to be baptized by John. Repentance is so important. I remember when I used to do children's ministry, Brother Arliss Moon. I don't know how many people know Brother Moon, great guy. I told him one time, I said, I get the same kids that get saved every week. He said, that's okay, Brother Roger. Just teaches them to have a repentant heart. Amen. Man, we need to have a repentant heart. I told someone sometime, you know why I go to prayer meeting? Because they were like, I pray during the day, you know. I said, well, you don't understand. I don't go to prayer meetings because I'm spiritual. I go to prayer meetings because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Amen. You know, we need repentance on a daily basis. Repentance keeps the pipe clean, amen. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God, not having been baptized by John. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't weep. And, you know, unfortunately, that's kind of what a lot of these charismatic people that go to church all with the itching ears and always talking about the new teaching. They're always wanting to hear something new, something more, you know, impress us, you know, do a little dance, do a little jig, do a little dance, get down tonight. Anyway, we flute for you. You didn't dance. You know, we mourned. You didn't weep. You know, we're wanting a show, a horse and pony show. And, you know, having been saved in the assembly of God, and I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I have to say, some of the things that kind of turned me off to some of this is seeing some poor guy up front, and he's not speaking in tongues, and they're all got their hands on him, and he's feeling like a second-class Christian because he's not speaking in tongues. And I feel like some of that stuff at the altars, and I mean no respect, of course, to the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about religion now. Some of that, you know, is a horse and pony show. That's what I call it. It's a horse and pony show. Have you ever been in a prayer line where someone pushes you over, you know? Horse and pony show, you know? I mean, I've seen the real thing. I've seen videos of the Holy Spirit moving in big congregations, and everybody falls down like dominoes across the whole sanctuary, you know? That's the real thing. The Holy Spirit is real, and then there's horse and pony shows, you know? There's people wanting to put up. Man, if God can't knock me over, I don't want Brother Big Bottom knocking me over. I want the real thing, don't you? And so this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this whole horse and pony show. And so he says, John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. And what does he mean here? It means basically, you know, if it's God, there will be fruit, right? If it's God, there's going to be fruit. And, you know, and that doesn't mean numbers, obviously. I'd like to think God is with us. And, you know, numbers isn't really fruit. Fruit is someone growing in the Lord, you know? Are you ministering to someone? Are they maturing? Are they being convicted? Are they getting closer to Jesus or farther away? It's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, you know. Boy, we need a big dose of that in our nation right now, don't we? And so wisdom is justified by our children. We need to make sure that we are truly, truly ministering, and our ministry is bearing fruit. And I say ministering because we're all ministers. Not every one of us are called to stand behind a pulpit, but every one of us are called to be used by God some way, somehow. Amen. We're going to read a little longer tonight. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house. And he sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. I love how the Holy Spirit, he paints the picture. You know, in case you didn't know it, all right, I'll just tell you, she's a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now let me just say something about this woman. We often make salvation some kind of formula. You need to walk an aisle. You need to say a prayer. You know, click your heels together three times. Say there's no place like home when you're saved, right? But salvation is an issue of the heart. I believe that when a person makes a decision to walk an aisle, right then, or they take that first step, that God knows their heart. You know, I'm coming to Jesus. Bam, they're saved, right? They might not know all the theology, but, you know, I mean, Jesus, the guy on the cross, Lord, remember me. That's all he said. He didn't say, you know, Romans 3:23, 6:33, 10, 9, and 10. He said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise, you know. He didn't say, okay, get down, let's baptize you real quick, you know. You know, just that simple yes. It's just yes. And this woman who's a sinner, she takes this alabaster box. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries on this. You know, sometimes where the scriptures are silent, we should be silent. But they say that this, you know, might have been a dowry thing, waiting for marriage. And she's a sinner, so maybe she's no longer a virgin. And maybe it doesn't mean as much, but it was valuable. She could have taken it out and sold it. But she somewhere along the line, she thought, you know what? If this guy is really who I think he is, I think this is what I'll do with this box. And I believe right then, that's that instant decision. You know, before she walked into that, she's walking in the house, you know. You know, that's a cultural thing. You know, today it was like, why did you just walk in my living room, man? I don't know you, you know. But Jesus is there. The door, you know, they got no, you know, flies are flying. They got no screen doors, nothing of that. Just an opening. And she just comes in and she takes this thing that was so valuable and something that maybe one day when she was a virgin may have been, you know, Prince Charming's going to come one day, but Prince Charming hadn't came. I chose the wrong path in my life. I'm a sinner. But if he's who he says he is, this is what I want to do. And it's that act of love coming to Jesus. Amen. And so she washes his feet with her tears and she wipes them with her hair. She kisses his feet and anoints them with this fragrant oil. Now we got the Pharisee here. And the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. And he spoke to himself, which means he's thinking, right? Saying, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Now the Holy Spirit told us she's a sinner, and the Pharisee told us she's a sinner, so she's a sinner with a reputation, right? If the Holy Spirit just told us, we'd know she's a sinner, but the Pharisee knows it, so she's got a reputation as a sinner. So again, maybe a prostitute, some say, we don't know. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, teacher, say it. He said, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said, turned to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves much. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. What glorious words that had to have been to this woman. And those who sat at the table with him began to say with themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a beautiful, beautiful story. One day we're going to meet that lady. We're going to meet that young man who I'm going to ask, what were you talking about when Jesus raised you from the dead? We're going to meet many of these people. And we may meet Simon the Pharisee. We don't know what his destiny was. We know, you know, anyone who spent time with Jesus had to have been convicted at some point. And you'd like to think after the cross and the evangelizing of the apostles that maybe, you know, Nicodemus and Simon and some of these Pharisees may have came to Jesus. What a glorious thing it's going to be. Read your Bible. Get to know these people. You're going to get to meet them again. Amen. Someday. And, you know, I just want to say, you know, mainly for the Facebook crowd, someone maybe just swiping through and is watching us tonight. Really doesn't matter what you've done. Maybe you're a sinner and you know it, and maybe you have trouble forgiving yourselves, but just know that Jesus loves you and that no sin ever committed can't be forgiven by God. Just come to Jesus by faith. Amen. Receive his forgiveness and his love. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for each person here and those watching by Facebook. We pray, Lord, that you keep us ready. We know that you're coming soon. Help our hearts to be pure. Keep us from being Pharisaical, critical, judging others. Help us to walk in love and forgiveness. And for those who maybe have not understood why God didn't show up when he did, don't get offended. You just have to trust God. His ways are not our ways. Be blessed and don't be offended. Jesus loves you, regardless of what prayers he has or hasn't answered. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.